Thank you, God. Well, I want to encourage people to come out Saturday. Super Soul Winning Saturday is going to be awesome. It's going to be phenomenal. You're going to love it. Last one we had about 90 people come out. Hundreds of people got saved. Over 700 people. Charlie's the numbers, man. He would know. How many? My wife is also a numbers lady. 746. 746 people got saved in one day because 90 people got up out of bed and went out and did the stuff. So praise God. A lot of people that had never led anyone to the Lord before and came out and led people to the Lord for the first time. And how exciting that is. And I'm telling you, you too can win souls. We've got people calling us, asking us to come. Tell them how we're doing, what we're doing, and we're glad to share with them and train them and tell them, yes, definitely, come on out, see what we're doing, we'll train you and we'll send you out. I'm telling you, we're excited about seeing Fort Worth shaken. And anytime I've talked to Pastor Bob about this, about other churches possibly coming in and learning how we're doing this, you know, you almost feel like maybe it's a secret we should kind of hold to ourselves, like, man, we've got like the golden banana and we don't want anyone to get it, you know? And Pastor Bob says, yes, definitely tell them. Come on, we'll train them. It would be awesome if people in their church got fired up, got excited, went out and reached Fort Worth. We can't do it by ourselves. So we really need as much help as we can get, even from other churches and from other folks. We're all on the same team. Amen? And so I'm excited about that, about being able to just share what we have learned with other people. And there are other churches that are getting on board all over the United States and even here in Fort Worth. The word is spreading and we're getting phone calls. What are you guys doing at Calvary Cathedral? We want to know. So y'all come out and be a part this Saturday, the Super Soul Winning Saturday. Another thing, I want to read a few one-liners from a Pastor Tommy Birchfield as the children are there at the Discovery Camp. We'll be going in a couple weeks, and we got just some one-liners from Pastor Tommy Birchfield when we were there with the inner city kids a couple weeks ago, and I got some of them written down here I wanted to share with you because they just blessed me. He said, put the word in you when you don't need it, so it will be there for when you do need it. Amen? He said, to go where you've never been, you'll have to do what you've never done. I know that's true. He said, I'm not running from the devil. He's running from me. Hallelujah. I like this one. This is a classic one. Quote from Pastor Tommy Birchfield there in Columbus, Texas. He says, many hands make light loads. And that is so true, especially in soul winning. And that's something that we are finding in anything you're doing for the Lord. The more people you get to help, the easier it makes it for everyone. And when you've got just a few people and you look out at this huge field that you've got to harvest, God is calling in 11th hour workers, people that maybe haven't borne the heat of the day, and maybe they're those young whippersnappers that are ready to come in and do the work, and they're fresh and say, come on, let me at them. I believe God's raising up some people to come in and to help us, and so that we can have more hands, because many hands really do make light loads. Another thing he said was, sooner or later, you've got to get out of the boat. And that is so true too. He said, the only thing going to heaven is people. Amen. Come on. You can't take anything with you to heaven but people. So that's really should be the focus of our lives. It should be something that we focus on as people and winning souls. The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise, because people are the only thing that will go to heaven. He said, I'm too blessed to be stressed, too anointed to be disappointed, and too cheerful to ever be fearful. And that's the way I am tonight. Praise God. I want to talk to you tonight about the Father's business. The Father's business. One of the greatest revelations you can ever get is that you are a child of the living God. He's your Father, and you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That everything Jesus has, you have. That what Jesus did, he wants you to do. That's a great revelation. If you can get a hold of that fact that you are a child of God, man, it'll change the way you think. It'll change your attitude. It'll change the way you carry yourself. It's an awesome revelation to have. And as a child, I had a great time with my dad and with my family. My father had a great relationship. I never felt unloved at any moment. I knew both my parents loved me a lot, and especially my dad. We had a close relationship. And whatever dad did, I wanted to do. If dad was doing something fun, man, I wanted to be there, whatever it took. He would go out fishing, man. He would fish in the freezing cold. He would say, "You don't understand, son. It's going to be freezing." I say, "I don't care. I want to go." And he would say, "Well, we're going to be spending the night in the boat. We'll be in the boat all night." "I don't care. I want to go." And I was just a diehard kid. I just wanted to be with dad wherever he was. And we really, if we can get that way with God, I'm telling you what, it will change our lives. To say, "God, whatever you're doing, I want to be right in the middle of it." And if he says, "Well, you don't understand, it's some work. I don't care, I can do that." He says, "You don't understand, it's going to cost you something. I don't care. I mean, it's dangerous." Hey, that's great. As long as I'm with you, I don't care. It's an awesome place to be. And as a 10-year-old boy living in Texas, I lived out in the country. I was always bringing something home to make mom and dad proud. And when I was a kid growing up, people used to kill rattlesnakes or whatever snake they killed, and they'd hang it on the fence. And I always thought that was cool. You know you're a man when you can kill a rattlesnake. And one time I was running down to the lake, and as I'm running down this path, if I had not seen it, I would have stepped right on this rattlesnake that was coiled up right in the path. I won't tell the whole story. Long story short, I killed the rattlesnake, chopped off his rattlers, and kept those as a souvenir, as a trophy, and hung the snake over the fence. And I was a man at that point. And I knew dad would be proud that his son could kill a rattlesnake. Another time I was, about the same time, about 10 years old, I was fishing down at this dock that we lived by in Pecan Plantation there on Lake Granbury at the marina. And as I'm fishing for these little perch, all of a sudden, I look over and I see the water just starts to boil, and fish just start splashing everywhere. If you're a fisherman, especially freshwater fish around here, you know what that was. The sand bass were running, and when the sand bass start schooling, I mean, the water will just start bubbling with fish as they're just feeding, like it's like a shark frenzy, you know, and they're feeding on all these fish, and. Being with dad having shown me how to fish, I knew exactly what to do. And I got excited because for the first time I'm by myself and I knew what to do to catch these fish. So I stopped, I clipped off my little perch hook, I put on what they call a little George, and I tied little George on there, and I go over there and I throw out there. As soon as that thing hit the water, bam, I got a fish. I reeled that fish in. I was so excited. I had a stringer, put that fish on, man. Next thing you know, I filled my whole stringer full of fish. And man, I was excited. As a little kid, I've got a whole stringer full of fish in my pole, and I'm walking home. And here I come. I'm bringing something home. And dad's going to be proud once again, because I'm doing the stuff. I'm doing what I've seen my father do. And I'm telling you, as children of God, it should be in our heart to want to do what we see our Father do. And if that's to destroy the works of the devil, then we need to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? If it's reap the harvest and catch a boatload of fish, then let's catch a boatload of fish. Amen? All you got to do is do what you've seen your Father do. And so fishing might not be your parents' thing, but I'm sure you can remember moments in your life when you did something that you just know made your parents proud. And what a great feeling that was to say, "Man, now I'm a real woman," or "Now I'm a real man, you know. I've done something that my dad or mom would have done." And there's something inside me that wants to bring home the bacon, you know what I mean? It's like, "Hey, I'm providing for my family, my wife and my kids." And as I'm working, now that I'm an adult, sometimes I feel like, "Yeah. Got to bring home the bacon. Got to provide for my kids." Now I want to have adventures. I want to tell the stories. And God's made me that way. And I believe I'm His child, and I have a desire to do the things that please the Father. And God has actually made us and designed us to be more than conquerors, not less than losers. Amen? God's called you to be more than a conqueror. He wants you to conquer something. He's put things in your heart that desires that are there to fulfill. God would not have put inside of you if He didn't mean for you to do those things. If He didn't mean for you to fulfill that vision and that calling on your life. And it's placed in the heart of every child to make their parents proud. And that doesn't come from the devil. It comes from God. I can't count how many times my little boy at 5 years old, "Hey, Dad, watch this. Hey, Mom, watch this." Doesn't he do that, actually, all the time? He's saying, "Hey, Mom, watch this. Hey, Dad, look at this." He's always wanting to make us proud, always wanting to show us things. In the same way, that should be our heart for the Father. And you really never grow out of that. You still see teenage football players, as they make the touchdown, they're looking in the stands to see, "Did Mom see that? Is Mom out there?" Oh, there she is. College graduate still looks for her dad in the crowd as she gets her diploma. Is Dad out there as he's yelling, holding up signs? "Way to go. Congratulations." And I find I still want to call my dad sometimes. He passed away a few months ago. I still want to call him sometimes and tell him about what God's doing, about the souls that are being saved. I want to call him and say, "Dad, you won't believe, man, it was awesome. We led 60 people to the Lord. We just led 100 and something people to the Lord." And I find myself wanting to call him. But you know, I've found more that since he has passed away, it has actually kind of worked better for me in the sense that I have pressed into God more as my father. In a new way that I know, too, my dad would be proud of. Amen. Amen. It's amazing how fast that hand went over that mouth. That's a good job. But Daniel 11:32 says, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. We're talking about the Father's business. We should be about our Father's business. It says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that know their God. It's important to know Him like you've never known anyone else. And exploits are heroic acts. They're heroic feats. Those that know their God will do those heroic things. They'll do those adventurous things and have those stories and those testimonies to tell of what God has done in their life. And I'm telling you, we lock into people that maybe they have a testimony of the sin that they came through, the drugs, the alcohol, and all that God delivered them from. And that's exciting and that's great, but man, isn't it even greater to have a testimony of how many people you led to the Lord? How many people you brought in the harvest and what you did, the great things for God. It's awesome to be able to testify about those things. It's like this comedian I know, he was saying, "Man, some people, they walk around and say, I wish I had a testimony like that." And they say, "I don't have a testimony. I wish I was addicted to crack." And they're like, "Wait, what a second. What? I wish I was alcoholic so I had a testimony." One of the greatest testimonies you can have is the fact that you weren't addicted to crack, or that God set you free, or that you're addicted to Jesus. Amen? You're addicted to winning souls. You're addicted to reaching the harvest and being about your Father's business. God wants you to do some heroic acts. And you do have a testimony, God. If you don't, let's go out and make some Saturday. How about that? Let's go out Saturday at 10 a.m. and get some testimonies. Amen? We can tell your kids and your grandkids about what God's done in your life. And as I have gotten older, I realize my goal in life is not just to please my earthly father, but it's to please my heavenly Father. First and foremost, and to know Him is my goal. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." How can you think like God if you don't know God? You got to know Him. And the more you know Him, you'll think like Him. And if you will think like God, then your ways will be more like God's ways. And the more you know your dad, one reason why you're so much like your dad and the things that you do, some of it's just DNA. That's why God said you must be born again. In order to really be like God, you must be born again. But it's also through knowing someone, through spending time with someone. I have a stepbrother that I'm not related to at all, blood-wise. But I'd spent so much time with him that I was out in public one time and someone came to me and said, "Hey, you have a brother Mike, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, and he works at such and such place." I said, "Yes, I do. Yes, he does." And they said, "I could tell you look just like him." And I said, "You know what is amazing is there is no blood relation there at all. But yet they could pick me out of all the people and know I was related to him because we knew each other and we were close. And when you know somebody and you're close to them, you start to pick up their mannerisms. You just know them. You start to act like they act. You talk like they talk. You do the things they do. In the same way, the more you know God, that's why it's so important to know God through the reading of the Word. Somebody asked me the other day, "Why do I need to read the Bible? Why do I need to read the Old Testament specifically? What is it about it? Just tell me." I'm saying because this is full of God's thoughts. Man, if you want to know God, you need to know how He thinks. This is His Word to us. And the more you know Him, the more you can be like Him. The more you can act like Him. The more you can do the things that He did and does. And so, yes, it's so important to read the Word because it's knowing Him. I never knew my grandfather. He died before I was born. But he was in World War II, and I found that out. I didn't know anything about him except that he was in World War II. And I found out I could ask and request his war records. So I did. I called up Missouri somewhere and actually they sent me what they had of his war records. And I found out a lot about him. And I'm studying. I'm saying, wow, this is cool. He was in the 8th Infantry Division. He was 2 years in Germany. All these things I found out. I found out that he was in the Battle of the Bulge and just the things he went through. It's a miracle that he survived after 2 years in Germany. He came back here to Cleburne, Texas. And he actually was going to be sent to Japan. They were sending him to Japan after 2 years of fighting in Germany. He got on the train on one side and hopped off the train off the other side. And said, "I'm not going to Japan. I've had enough." And he went AWOL and he ran away to Cleburne, Texas, where he met this little girl named Margie, who was my grandmother. And then the MPs caught him. And they sent him back. He got demoted from corporal to private and was going. But then 2 weeks later, we dropped the bomb and the war was over. And he came back and got back together with my grandmother. And the rest is history, which I just think is amazing. And I found out all this by just reading these records. And I thought, this is amazing. And I was able to go to Grandma and say, why did he go AWOL? And she explained, "Oh, that was when we met." But I'm telling you, there's a lot of things about God you can read in here and say, wow, this is amazing. I never knew this about God. This is His character. This is His history. This is how God thinks. And you can learn about your family history through the Bible because you're part of it. Amen? This is your family business and you need to read the POS and the manual for your family business. It's important to know it. And Jesus realized that at age 12. He was about His Father's business. Luke chapter 2, 49. Jesus was 12 years old. A lot of you know the story. His mom and His earthly mother and father had Him there in Jerusalem. They were there for the feasts and everything and all the rituals and things they had to do yearly. And as they're going back home, it took them a few days to realize, wait a second, Jesus is gone. Where is He? It was one of those, "I thought He was with you" moments. If you've ever had that, if you've ever left your kid at Walmart, say amen. Well, they left Jesus in Jerusalem at 12 years old. And they're like, "Well, I thought He was with you. I don't know. I thought He was with Aunt Matilda or whoever." So they said, "Uh-oh, we better go find Him." And they go back to look for Him. And they looked all over Jerusalem. I think it's interesting that they looked everywhere for Jesus at 12 years old. Until finally they go to the temple and find Him there. Which would probably be the last place you would think for a 12-year-old kid to end up. But Jesus said to them in Luke chapter 2, 49, He said, "How is it that you sought Me? Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" The CEV version makes it a little easier to understand. Jesus answered, "Why do you have to look for me? Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" He just couldn't understand it. I don't think he was being disrespectful because Jesus didn't sin. But he said, where did you think I would be? Of course I would be here at my Father's house. I've got to be about my Father's business. Because Jesus understood who his Father is. And we must understand who our Father is and be about his business. And it should be common sense that of course we're going to be in church. Man, of course we're going to be soul winning. Of course we're going to be reaching the lost. Where do you expect to find me? Wouldn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? David, wouldn't you know that? I love it. Hallelujah. David told me the other day, I've got the best father in the whole world. I've got a dad that's better than your dad. And I said, wait a second, what are you talking about? Your dad's better than my dad. And I realized what he was saying. I said, oh yeah, well, he's my dad too. So yeah, I understand. But he had a revelation that really blessed me on that. And I said, you know what? I need to press into God more as my father, even though I had a great earthly father. And Jesus actually loved his father more than his earthly father or mother. His father's business was more important than his earthly business. And we can't live to please our earthly families. I meet some people sometimes that they'll quit coming to church because, oh, well, my kids just don't want to go, so I quit coming. Or maybe their husband or their spouse or whatever, well, they didn't want to come, so, you know, I'm just not going to come without them, because you got to understand, it's your father's business. You need to be about it. And say, you know what, I'm going to be there, whether my family members want to or not. I can't make anybody do right, but you know who I can make do right is me, right here. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that you can't make do right and that you want to, and it's frustrating when you're trying to get your family to do what's right, and they may or may not, but regardless of what they do, you've got to do what's right. You've got to be about your Father's business. It's who you are. You've been born again. You're a child of the King. And if they don't understand that, maybe if you just stick with it, eventually they'll get on board and see what you've seen all along. I've seen that happen too, a lot of times, where somebody says, well, I'm just going to stick with it. Sherry Moulton's a good example of that. Barry didn't always do what was right and serve the Lord. I'm sure he wouldn't mind me telling the testimony of that. But she said, you know what, I'm doing what's right. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know what, he got on board, praise God. And then he started doing stuff that blew Sherry's mind. She said, man, I got a man of God after all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you got somebody in your family that won't serve God, well, you serve God and then just wait till they get on board. They will. And so you can't live to please your earthly families. You can't live to please your employer or your boss when it comes to the things of God. You've got to do the things of God. And you've got to be about your Father's business and realize that's more important than any earthly business that you've got going on. Matthew 10:37. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And I'm telling you, I love family. They're wonderful. But I love the Lord more. And I know when I get to heaven, he's the one I want to please more than anybody else. And he writes the paychecks. He's building the house for me in heaven. And I realize that this life is just a job interview for eternity. Amen? Hallelujah. What you do in this life will determine how you spend the rest of eternity. So it's important to please the boss. Amen? As again, like I've said before, the scripture that says, blessed is the servant who's when his master comes, find him doing his job. Amen. That's a blessed person. Matthew 10:37 says, if you love your father or mother or even your sons and daughters more than me, you're not fit to be my disciples. And unless you're willing to take up your cross and come with me, you're not fit to be my disciples. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will surely find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. I remember going for a job interview. It was one of my very first jobs. I was 17 years old, and I was going to the Olive Garden, and I was applying for this job, and I had told the Lord, I was just desperate. I had to support my family. My dad didn't have a job, and my mom didn't have a job. We had 9 kids in the family. And so me and my older brother said, well, we're going to go out. We're going to get jobs. We're going to support dad's ministry, because dad was in ministry, but he wasn't getting too many opportunities that brought in a paycheck for him. So we said, well, we're going to go out. We can work. So at 17, I went to the Olive Garden, and I was going to get a job there. But I told the Lord, I said, God, I pray you'll open the door for me to get a job, but I will be in your house. For church, no matter what. That's my one stipulation. So I sit down for this job interview with the general manager, which I found out later the general manager hardly ever sat down and gave job interviews. But I sit down with the general manager, and he said, now let's see, it shows here that you cannot work on Sundays. He said, if that's true, we're just going to have to end this interview right here. Because I'm telling you, you're going to have to work Sundays. And I said, well, I cannot work Sundays. And so we got up and he said, okay, well, thank you very much. And we started to walk out. And I said, yeah, you know, I'm always at church and my dad is a minister. And he said, wait a second, sit back down. Your dad is a minister? And I said, yes, he is. And I said, and I always at church. I don't ever miss church on Sundays. He said, well, now that's different. He said, let me talk to your dad. Have your dad come and have lunch with me tomorrow. So I went home and I said, Dad, I don't know if I got the job or not. He just wants to have lunch with you tomorrow. Dad went, had lunch with the guy, came back. Come to find out, the guy was a member of this church. And we had just moved here. And my dad said, Dan, you start next week, and he said, don't tell anybody what you're making because you'll be making more than people that have been working there for years. And you don't have to work Sundays. I said, praise God. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. You stick to your guns. And see, what I realized too, once I got in that business, I realized that everybody wants off Sunday because they're hungover from Saturday night. And so, of course, they're going to say, no, you got to work Sundays. Everybody has to work Sundays, unless you really do go to church, and that's your reason. And I found a lot of favor. Man, that general manager, he would come give me money all the time, just bless me personally with money, and say, hey, I just want to bless you and your family. He would load me up with food. I'd come home with Olive Garden food. Again, I'm bringing home the bacon. Praise God. Dad's going to be happy. Hallelujah. I got bread, soup, salad, and breadsticks for everybody. Amen. It was awesome. But something that helped me in soul winning, you know, in Matthew 10:40, it says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes the one who sent me. So Jesus is saying, anybody that welcomes you welcomes Jesus. And anybody that welcomes you welcomes Jesus and God. Man, isn't that awesome? To say, man, I'm not only welcome you, I welcome Jesus, I welcome God. And so if people reject you, which is bound to happen at some point, you're going to face rejection. I know Charlie said that nobody rejected them, and I'm telling you, that is many times the case, that you won't get rejected. And it's awesome. I tell you, it's the easiest time to ever go soul winning. And so they don't ever get rejected. But if you do get rejected, just know they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus and they're rejecting God. You're just the messenger. And sometimes people like to shoot the messenger, but hey, don't let them shoot you. Don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. But winning souls is the Father's business. That is, we say, well, I need to be about my Father's business. Winning souls is the Father's business. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And this is the CEV version. I like to read from this just because it's a little easier to understand for some folks. But I do like to study out of the King James Bible and memorize from that Bible. But I do like to read from the CEV. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we were sent to speak for Christ As ambassadors, the King James says, we're ambassadors. We were sent to speak for Christ, and God is begging you to listen to our message. We speak for Christ and sincerely ask you to make peace with God. That's our job, to be ambassadors, to sincerely ask people to make peace with God and to reconcile people unto Christ. We've been called ministers of reconciliation and to speak for Christ. But how is Christ going to speak if we don't go open our mouths? Because Jesus is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father in His physical body. And He's not here right now. But He left us with the job to go out and to speak for Him. He gave us the note and said, take this note to these people and deliver the message. Pony Express. And so we got to ride our little ponies out there, pull out the message and say, I've got a message for you. It says, has anyone ever told you God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And if they say, no, I don't want it, and you slam the door, just say, well, there's one that doesn't want it. Let's try the next one. I have a message for you. I'm a messenger. Just like Paul Revere riding his horse. The British are coming. The British are coming. Could you imagine what he would have, what it would have been like if he had not warned people the British are coming? It was a call to arms, and it worked. The cool thing about that story is it saved the country, basically. But Paul Revere wasn't the only one that did that. There were several other writers. He was just the only one that got the credit for it, really. But if you read your history, you'll find there were others that did the same thing. I've often wondered, how did one guy warn so many people? God's calling a lot of us to go out. And you never know, you might be the guy that, or the woman that becomes famous, as known as the person who changed Fort Worth. It could happen, but we're not in it for the glory or the fame, amen? We're just in it just to warn the people and sincerely ask people to make peace with God. So our greatest desire should be to please our Heavenly Father. Jesus always pleased the Father. Matthew 12:18. And this is a quote from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, Matthew 12:18. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. So God's saying, this is my servant whom I'm well pleased. I'm going to put my spirit on him. Praise God. If you want anointing, man, you just start pleasing the Lord. You just start going out and preaching the good news of the gospel. And I'm telling you, the anointing will come on you as you go out. And just as Jesus was anointed to go, who went about doing good works, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. I'm telling you, as you go out with the message of God, God says, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to come with you. And you're saying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And God's saying, get out there and I will. Hallelujah. Get out there and I will fill you. And so as you start putting feet to your faith, and you say, well, but God, I can't. He says, go and you will. You start walking. You get out of the boat. You start walking on the water and say, oh, I can do this. And the Holy Spirit will fill you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus is. He's being transfigured, shining in glory for his disciples to see. Peter, James, and John are up there going, oh, my gosh, this is awesome. Jesus is got the power of God all over him. He's radiating light. And so, of course, Peter is all, he freaks out. If you understand Peter, you know he's kind of a nervous talker. I've done that sometimes. I've been in the presence of God, and I won't go there because it's a long story, but I was in the presence of God one time, and all I could do, I was just spouting at the mouth, God, I praise you. God, I worship you. God, I thank you. God, you're awesome. And I probably should have shut up. I don't know. But here's Peter saying, oh, God, Jesus, you're so awesome. Let's build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We need to build three tabernacles. Oh, this is amazing. All of a sudden, a voice from heaven comes out in the cloud. Actually, we'll just read it right here, Matthew 17:5. It says, while he yet spake, while Peter was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. God interrupted Peter, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." I think it's awesome that God just promoted His Son right there. You talk about promotion. When God shows up and says, "Listen to this guy. This is my Son. I'm very pleased in Him. Listen to Him." And that's what we do. We listen to what Jesus said. We read the words in red and we say, "Okay, God, what you said, that's what I'm going to do. You said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. I'm going to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." I had somebody come up to me when we first started soul winning. They said they had a dream. And in their dream, they saw my face. And God said, "Go, follow this guy." And so she came soul winning and realized, hey, I'm supposed to go soul winning. So she came soul winning and has been soul winning ever since. And it's been awesome. But don't wait for a dream from God before you start doing what He said to do. I mean, it's great if God gives you that. But we shouldn't all have to have a dream from God to say, we shouldn't have to see Pastor Bob's face in a vision or a dream to say, hey, let's go do that, or see Charlie Pryor's face, or we shouldn't have to walk and see Calvary Cathedral lightning on the sidewalk before we say, I'm supposed to go there. Man, just do it. Just do it. The Word of God says do it. And we don't have to wait for some huge sign. But here God just says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And then at Jesus' baptism, Luke 3:22 said, "The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven who said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." And I'm telling you, so many times we work and we try to promote ourselves. And we try to promote our ministry and who we are. But really, God says, man, please me and I'll promote you. You please me, you start winning souls, and I'm telling you, I'll start speaking for you. You won't even have to speak for yourself. Amen. I'll start doing things that you couldn't possibly do with the best PR people in the world. And God is always pleased with us if we're His children, but He's not always pleased with everything we do. So what can we do to please the Father? I know some people are getting a little nervous. Like, ooh, I know I've done some things that probably don't please the Father. But you know what? God is pleased with you as His child. Just like my son. I'm pleased with my son no matter what. If you have kids, you know how it is. You're pleased with your kids. And you love them no matter what. But they do things sometimes that don't please you. When they take a rock and just throw it through a window, that doesn't please you necessarily. You're not saying, way to go, son. Good throw. Oh, when they're up in the morning, my little daughter that in the morning woke up just going, ah! 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 Like that. And I'm thinking, that's the worst alarm I've ever heard in my life. God, why have you given my kids such good lungs? They're the loudest kids I've... I don't remember being that loud. I'm sure I was, though. I say, Lord, sanctify that voice in the name of Jesus. Let it glorify you someday. What we do doesn't necessarily always please the Father, but we are always pleasing to the Father. But we do want to do those things. And I'm telling you, one thing that pleases the Father is filling His house. Filling His house pleases the Father. Luke chapter 14, verse 13. And I'm getting more of a revelation of this as we're doing this. I'm starting to understand how, and I'm starting to see the Father's pleasure in what we are doing. And I'm starting to sense the Father's pleasure. And I'm starting to sense Him promoting things. And Him, I'm seeing His hand at work. And all the different things to the bus ministry and the food ministry and the phone ministry and the outreach, the going door to door and reaching the lost. I'm seeing God at work and I'm saying, oh, this pleases the Father. Okay, I'm going to do some more of it. Let's keep going. Come on, let's keep pleasing Dad. Luke 14:13 says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Does that sound familiar? They cannot pay you back, verse 14 says. But God will bless you and reward you when His people rise from death. And I'm telling you, I've seen it even now, God blessing and rewarding people as they go out and do what He said to do. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. They can't pay you back, but God will bless you. The Bible says, He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay. God will repay you for anything you give or sacrifice for people that we bring in. And after Jesus had finished speaking, one of the guests said, "The greatest blessing of all is to be at the banquet in God's kingdom." And Jesus told him a story. He said, "A man once gave a great banquet, invited a lot of guests. But when the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, 'Everything is ready, please come.'" And that's part of our job. Our job is to go out and tell everybody, "Everything is ready, please come. Jesus loves you, please come. We've got a feast prepared for you, please come." And one guest after another started making excuses. The first one said, "I bought some land, I've got to go look it over, please excuse me." Another one said, "Man, I bought 5 teams of oxen, I need to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "Oh man, I just got married. Of course I can't be there." And it's kind of understood what he'll be doing, because he just got married. Luke 14:21, the servant told his master what happened. The master became so angry, he said, "Go as fast as you can." Which I think is kind of interesting, because I'm sensing an urgency in what we do as we go out. I sense an urgency as I'm going door to door to reach as many as we can, as fast as we can. And I think it's interesting that it says right here in Luke 14:21, "Go as fast as you can to every street and alley in town, bring in everyone who's poor, crippled, blind, or lame." And when the servant returned, he said, "Master, I've done what you told me, and there's still plenty of room for more people." His master then told him, "All right, go out along the back roads, the fence rows, make people come in so that my house will be full." We are just short of making people come in. We're just short of grabbing people and throwing them on the bus and saying, "You are coming. So that my house will be full," because filling the house pleases the Father. Man, it would please God so much to see this house full tonight. And to see it full all the time. And we can't allow ourselves to be too busy to not be about our Father's business. And doing what Jesus did pleases the Father, and it proves that we are His children too. When you start to realize, "Oh, wait a second, this is my Father's business. I'm going to take it on as though it's my Father's business." People will start to understand that you are a child of the King. Even Jesus said in John 10:37, "If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me." He said, if I'm not doing it, then by all means, don't believe me. But if I am, in other words, you better believe me. You better believe what I'm saying, because you're seeing the works that I'm doing. And we can't expect people to believe our preaching without any corresponding works or any corresponding action, or without acting like our Father. We can't act like the devil and preach Jesus. It just doesn't work. And God honors those that follow Jesus and do what He says. John 12:26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Man, you'll be honored for serving the Lord. There's so much honor in it. Not that that's why you do it, but I'm telling you, you will be. It's just a benefit of being a soul winner, of serving the Lord. God, I want to serve you. And I'm telling you, there's no better way to serve the Lord than winning souls to Christ. And we've got to all be doing that. And I told a friend of mine a while back about the thousands of souls that are being saved here. I mean, we literally over 30,000 souls have come to the Lord in Fort Worth since September. That is just amazing. And it boggles people's mind, and they're saying, "Wow." And a guy said, "Man, I wish I could do that." And I said, "Man, you can. You can do that. You can do what God says you can do. You can go where God says you can go. You can say what God says you can say." But it really is easy. And God's sending us to people who really won't say no. He is. He's sending us to people that really won't say no. You can't lose. It's almost like God has said, okay, I've tried and tried and tried. Now go to the people who won't say no. And we say, okay, I can do that. And you might have some still tell you no, but it's kind of like sand bass fishing, man. You just chunk a lure in there, you're going to catch a fish. Because they are just biting their feet and they're all over the plate. You just chunk anything in there and they're going to hit it. And I guarantee you, you'll catch fish. You'll have more fun fishing than you ever had in your life. And you'll be hooked. No pun intended. Well, actually there was. But you just have to be willing to go and to do it. You just have to be willing to wake up and say, you know what, I think I'll do that. Say, Lord, I'll do it. Hebrews 13:16 says, but don't forget to help others and to share your possessions with them. This too is like offering a sacrifice that pleases God. And I'm telling you, when you're giving something, when you're bringing food for the food ministry, or you're blessing somebody, helping somebody, when you're driving a bus, when you're making a phone call, whatever it is that you're doing that God's told you to do, and you're bringing in the harvest, as you're doing that, it pleases God. And God will speak to you. He'll tell you what to do. I like what Janet Cox, you might be embarrassed me telling her about this, but I like, she's been making baby blankets and just giving them out to people. I didn't know about that. But here she is, blessing people. Do you have a baby? Here, let me give you a baby blanket that I made. Man, that pleases the Lord. And I'm hearing stories of different people, stuff that they don't get up here and announce it, and they don't necessarily, and they a lot of times they don't even want people necessarily to announce it or say it, but it's so encouraging to me to see what God has put in other people's hearts to do. And say, man, that was awesome. What a great idea. That's a God idea. That pleases the Lord. You're loving on people. You're being a messenger for Christ. You got to remember where you came from too. As we're doing this, remember where you came from. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here have been born again more than 2 years? Let me see your hand. More than 2 years. Awesome. No shame if you haven't. I'm just wondering. How many of you have been born again more than 5 years? Let me see your hand. More than 5 years. Awesome. How many of you more than 10 years? You've been born again more than 10 years. Praise God. How about 20 years? How many of you have been born again more than 20 years? Look at the hands. How many of you have been born again more than 30 years? 30 plus. Praise God. That's awesome. Over 30 years, you have been born again. Many of you have been members here at Calvary Cathedral International. You might have forgotten what it was like when you first got born again. Just like if you don't have kids for a while, Dave Patton says no. He remembers. He'll never forget. But some might. Kind of like when you have kids. You forget. Like whenever we had Samuel, he was so little and tiny. And then he started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Where he's getting heavy, too heavy to carry. And then we had his little sister Sarah. Oh, I forgot how little they are. I forget how light they are. This is amazing. Oh my gosh. And we forget sometimes. And sometimes we've been saved or born again so long, we forget what it was like when we were first born again, and maybe the ways we acted, the attitudes we had, the things we had, the unrenewed mind that we had. And we came in and we pitched a fit and people loved us anyway, and they changed our diapers and they pat us on the bottom or on the head and sent us on our way. And we've got to do that with people. We have people coming in that they haven't been born again more than a year, and here you are, you've been born again 30 years. You know, so you got to sow a little grace and a little bit mercy and just say, man, I remember, okay, you know, I remember when I was that same way. And just love on people. And don't judge them. Don't get mad at them. Don't yell at them. Just say, man, I remember what it was like being that small. I remember what it was like being a little kid and everyone was a giant. And you're just like, oh my gosh, this world is huge. I remember what it was like trying to open a car door. I have a great memory. I remember stuff. My wife says, how can you remember that? I just do. But I remember things. I remember what it was like to be a little kid. And we've got to think about that and say, you know, we need to love people and realize, man, I've had my mind renewed for over 30 years. I can help them. I can train them. I'm going to love on them most of all is what people probably need. And just a little understanding. And I'm not going to act like they act. If they're throwing an attitude and pitching a fit, I'm not going to throw an attitude and pitch a fit too. I should know better. Because these, you know, a lot of folks are newborns. So don't expect newborns to act like spiritual adults. Even though many do, I'm very impressed with some folks, the stuff they do and the spirit they have. Even though they've been born again a short time, the Spirit of God is amazing what God can do in a short time. And we're seeing people, we're seeing change in people's lives. As people are coming on the bus, I was on the bus last week or the week before last with David Patton, and I'm amazed. I'm checking off people on the list. Man, this girl had been coming for over 10 weeks straight. Over 10 weeks straight. And she's not the only one. There are others that have been coming consistently every week. We've got about 120 people or so that come literally every week, whether we're giving away anything or not. That is fruit. Amen? Praise God. Isn't that awesome? And they're like, oh, I'll be there. I'll be there, honey. You go to their door and you'll say, hey, I want to let you know, have you heard about our Mega Bill Pay giveaway? And they say, I don't care about the giveaway. I'll be there. It doesn't matter what you're giving away, I'll be there. And that to me is exciting. That shows maturity, it shows growth. And I'm believing God's too is raising up people that they'll get vehicles, God will bless them financially. They won't even have to ride the bus, they can drive their own vehicle here if they want to. Hallelujah. And that we're seeing fruit as people are growing. And we're seeing the Bible studies that are being raised up. God's putting it in people's heart to lead Bible studies out there and to teach and take what you've gained, this knowledge that you've had after 30 years, to take it and pour into somebody else that they're just a newborn Christian. So, Super Soul Winning Saturday, this Saturday, 10 a.m. And if everybody will come out that can come out this Saturday at 10 a.m., I'm telling you, Fort Worth will be changed. It will be awesome. If we can get, amen, give God praise for that. I'm telling you, we're going to see little fires spark over here and over here and over here. And next thing you know, other churches will catch the vision and they'll go out and they'll reach. And then as God starts blessing people, I'm telling you, it's going to go from the bottom up. I mean, I'm telling you, it's going to just go. It's going to reach all over Fort Worth. Fort Worth's going to be changed. People will be saved and they'll go out from here all over the world, all over the nation. And we'll, if everybody comes that can come, we'll have about 90 people Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Teams just going out probably every site we've got all over Fort Worth. And there will be hundreds saved that day. And we'll have this Sunday, we'll be probably 250 to 300 people that will come in and fill this place on Sunday morning. And His house will be filled. And God will be pleased. Isn't that awesome? You just got to do it and say, Lord, I'm going to be about your business. I'm going to fill this house. God, I just thank you. You're anointing me to fill the house. I'm going to be about my Father's business. I'm going to catch those fish. I'm going to cast that net. You're going to fill it with a great bunch of fish and I'm going to pull it in. I'm going to take what you've done in me and I'm going to impart it into others. I'm going to encourage others. I'm going to love on others and see what you can do. I want us all to stand right now. One thing we have to do is we have to have unity. We've got to all be unified on the same team. We got to work together because it takes all of us to do what we're called to do. And there's power in unity. I found in going to Discovery Camp, the tug of war, somehow we've managed to win the tug of war when there were guys that were on other teams that were huge, twice the size of our guys. And the only thing I can attribute it to is the power of unity. Because we've got this system that works. And at one point we all start yelling, one, two, pull, one, two, pull. And if you're not in that pit with that rope, you're on the side right next to him going, one, two, pull, one, two, pull. And the whole team on both sides is moving. And so the person in the other team, it looks like they're pulling against all these people. And they start to get scared. And the pulling gets, as it gets unified, gets too strong for them to resist. And I'm telling you, whenever we all get together and we come as a team, as an army, man, it freaks the devil out. And when we come into a community and we just go, boof, and we just spread out, And you see people going to that building, that building, that building, that building. And we've got a map and we say, okay, we're hitting every apartment complex. People are getting saved. We're harvesting this whole field. I'm telling you, it makes the devil shake in his boots. And he says, oh my gosh. What is going on? Who are these people? They're not Mormons. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're regular people. We can't tell who they are. They're old, they're young, they're black, they're white, they're overweight, they're skinny. It doesn't matter. I mean, every kind of person goes out soul winning, and so the devil doesn't know who to stop. It's awesome. But we all pull together. And Jesus sent them out in groups because he knew the power of unity. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. Even demons don't like hanging out by themselves. Have you ever read in the Bible where one demon was cast out of somebody? Very rarely. Because they know the power of unity. Legion. Man, there's thousands of devils in that man. Mary Magdalene, 7 devils cast out of her. And so there is power in unity, and many hands do make light loads. But I've had people come to me recently and ask, hey, will you pray for me? Because I want the soul winner's fire. I want that passion for the lost. And so I want to pray tonight for people that either you are soul winners or you want to be a soul winner. Or you say, you know what? I just want that fire on the inside of me. I believe God will give it to you. And if you can have enough faith, maybe the first step for you will be getting out of your seat and just coming forward for prayer and receiving that tonight. Receiving that soul winner's fire and that passion for the lost. Hallelujah. And expecting miracles to happen. So if you are a soul winner, or you want to be a soul winner, I want you to just come up and line up, and we're just going to lay hands on you. And I believe God's going to do something. He's setting up for you divine appointments. Part of it is praying for it. You really do need to pray and say, God, I'm asking you for divine appointments, divine connections, Holy Ghost setups, Lord, set them up for me. And God's going to do that. He's going to set them up for you. And you'll have people come to you and you'll say, hey, how's it going today? And they'll say, well, I ran away from home when I was 12 and I'm lost and I don't know what to do and I've lost this and that. And they'll start crying and you'll say, well, all I did was ask them, how are you doing today? What is this? It's the anointing on your life that is drawing that out of them. And they're telling you their life story because you're supposed to lead them to the Lord and they're supposed to get born again. And we're going to equip you. We're going to give you the tools, show you how to do it. And you can say, let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever told you God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? It's going to be awesome. Hallelujah. We're just going to move quick. John, even that song, I anticipate the inevitable supernatural intervention of God. I expect a miracle. I want you to expect soul-winning miracles in your life. Because really, honestly, as you're leading people to the Lord, miracles will start to happen. Not only in their lives, but also in your lives. We're finding we are being more blessed and more honored than we ever have been before as we go out and lead people to the Lord. And if you're believing for a miracle in your life, you can expect a miracle as you do what God said to do. So just lift your hands and just receive from the Lord. You're not receiving from Dan tonight. You're receiving from God. You're receiving from the Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for that soul winner's fire, that soul winner's passion. God, I thank you, Lord. They'll take what they've learned and transfer it. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, the soul winner's fire, the soul winner's passion. Lord, I thank you for supernatural miracles, God, for a fire of God on the inside of them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for a fire of God on the name of, in the name of Jesus. Divine appointments, divine connections, Holy Ghost setups. The fire of God, the fire of God. The fire of God, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow. Oh, ko rabangasi, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, for the soul winner's fire, the soul winner's passion. God, I thank you've given them that passion for the lost, that passion, God, the soul winner's fire. Oh, there were divine appointments, divine connections, God, those miracles.